Please be seated. I'm thankful for the 3 days that the Lord allowed me to enjoy at Messiah College and to hear servants of the Lord setting before us what it is to be men of God in times such as these. And I've often read Jerry Bridges' works, and he was the featured speaker. And it was a delight for this rather diminutive 80-year-old to stand before us 3 times and set before us the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the love of God. Oh, it just warms one's heart as my face was warmed yesterday in the sun. Well, we're not here to hear about my week. We're here to now look together at the Word of God. And we've come in God's providence to the 13th Song of Ascents, to Psalm 132. And you'll remember that Psalms 100 through 134 would have been sung 3 times a year by the male population of the people of God as they made their way to Jerusalem to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Deuteronomy 16. Now, this 132nd Psalm easily divides itself into 2 main parts. And this morning, we'll consider the first main part, the first 10 verses, which speak about a faithful people who draw near to the Lord. And then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll consider the last 8 verses, God's faithfulness to His people. And next Lord's Day, you'll have the privilege of welcoming our summer intern, Luke Finley, as he'll be in the pulpit opening God's Word to you, and Elder Matt Filbert will be presiding as some of us make our way to Shawnee, Kansas, to help celebrate the wedding of Kihei Takiura and Amelia Ward. And we'll certainly take your greetings to Amelia. As you'll remember, she spent her 4 years of college worshiping with us. So, you've had time now to find Psalm 132. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find it on page 969. I'm going to read the entire psalm, even though we're going to focus primarily on the first 10 verses. Let's listen to the Word of God and hear what He has to say to us. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to Your resting place, You and the ark of Your might. May Your priests be clothed with righteousness. May Your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, Your servant, do not reject Your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that He will not revoke. One of Your own descendants I will place on Your throne. If Your sons keep My covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on Your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling. This is My resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame. The crown on his head will be resplendent. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we once again look to you, asking that you would be pleased to move among us in a powerful way as your Spirit would take these your words and write them upon our hearts. For we so want to be filled with your word, that it would be a lamp to our path and a light to our feet, that we might walk on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life and enjoy eternal rest with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these first 10 verses, a faith-filled people of God rehearse the hardships David endured once the Spirit of God convicted him that while he was living in his paneled palace, no permanent home had been constructed for Yahweh. And we read about that in the second letter of Samuel, chapter 7, and 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, where David tells the prophet Nathan of his desire to build Yahweh a resting place, a place for his name. David wanted a permanent location for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why would Yahweh have his people sing such a song as they were making their way to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the temple of the living God? I'm convinced the people of God needed to remember the importance of a place of worship if they would remain faithful to Yahweh, their Redeemer and Provider. We, therefore, must remember the importance of the worship of God with His people if we are to remain faithful to Yahweh, our Redeemer and our Provider. And I'm suggesting that in these 10 verses, we find, first of all, David's desire for a place to worship. And then secondly, he sets before us his preparation for a place of worship. And as we understand the desire of David for a place of worship and the preparation that he made for a place of worship, we will better understand why it is the Lord sets this song in this portion of His Word to remind us the importance of our drawing near to God with His people to worship so that we might remain faithful to Jesus, who is our Redeemer and our Provider. Yes, indeed. Yahweh has His covenant people remind Him of David and the hardships he encountered related to his desire for a place to worship there in the city of David. We read in Exodus chapter 25 how the Lord said to Moses, "I want you to build for me a tabernacle. I want you to build for me a portable place where I will be pleased to dwell in your midst. Then have him make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And as the Lord led his people by that pillar of fire at night and that pillar of cloud at the day, when that pillar would come to rest, the tabernacle would be set up. And in the heart of that tabernacle would be the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant was that wooden box into which the Lord had the testimony placed, the Ten Commandments, and over which there was the cover of atonement, and on which there were the two cherubim, one at each end. And it was there on that mercy seat that God was pleased to come and dwell with his people, reminding them that it was he who would take them forth into battle and give them victory, the mighty God of Jacob, in the ark of his might. And it was also there, at that mercy seat, that God would have the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on the cherubim to show that as the people of God were convicted by the law of God, that they had sinned against him, that law was under atonement, that law was covered with the blood, so that when we sin, if we know Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, the law convicts us, but Christ calls unto us and promises for us his forgiveness. And you see, it's this that David wants to have there in the city that God had given him, wherein he made his paneled palace. But it's after he enjoyed rest in that home that God provided for him, that the Spirit of God moved upon David in such a way that he said, I will remain sleepless until I'm able to provide a place for you to dwell in, a place where we may gather in order to worship you. Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And so David says to Nathan, I want to build this place, this permanent home for the Lord to dwell in our midst. Nathan says to David, go ahead and do as you desire. And then Nathan leaves. The Lord comes to Nathan when Nathan is by himself, and the Lord says to Nathan, you go and you tell David, while it's a good thing that his heart desires to build for me a place where I will be worshipped in the midst of my people, he will not be the one who will build it, but his offspring will. And we soon find that that offspring that God ordained to build that temple was Solomon. David delights to know that there will indeed be a place of worship. And so he will have those words that Solomon used at the very close of his prayer of dedication of the temple, form verses 8, 9, and 10 of our passage. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy for the sake of David, your servant. Do not reject your anointed one. You see, that place of worship would represent Yahweh dwelling in their midst. And that ark would represent the forgiveness that they enjoy for their sins in Jesus Christ. They would be reminded of how Yahweh was indeed their Redeemer and how Yahweh indeed was their Provider. And let me ask us the question. Is not this the primary reason that Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we desire to come to that place where the people of God are called to corporately worship Him? Because it's here as we interact with each other and hear one another's story of how God has remained faithful to us since last we met until now, how He has been our Provider. And as we gather together and share one with another how God has come to us and met us through the week, time and again, when the law of God has convicted us of sin and we found in Jesus that fresh forgiveness, so we come together to be reminded of the forgiveness that we enjoy in Jesus Christ and to celebrate that forgiveness together. Just as David desired a place for worship, so we must remember the importance of the worship of God with His people if we are to remain faithful to Yahweh, our Provider, our Redeemer. That's what this assembly is all about. So David understood that it was good for him to desire a place to worship God. But when he heard that he was not to be the one who was to build it, what did he do? Well, this portion of God's Word reminds us that we're to remind God of the hardships that He faced as He sought to see that house built. And so we look at His preparation for a place of worship. And we read, we heard of it in Ephratah. We came upon it in the fields of Jaar. Now, we're not going to go into all the details, but we understand Ephratah is that place where David's grandfather and grandmother enjoyed the provision of God and the forgiveness, the redemption of God, as the kinsman redeemer Boaz redeems Ruth, the mother eventually of Jesus. And it's there that God's people would worship Him, but they didn't have the ark there. The ark was off in Jair. The ark was off there in Kirith Jearim. And it's as they're confronted that sense of wanting to worship because of who God is in their life that they hear those words again. There in verse 7, let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. And we understand that footstool is the place where God puts His feet as He's seated on the throne, governing the affairs of men and nations. And so as David wants to worship the Lord, he wants to bring together all the components that God has ordained for the people to have when they worship. And so we can read of the account of how David led the people of God down in there to Kirith Jearim. And what does he do? He takes the ark and he begins to move the ark up to Jerusalem. But what happens on his way? The cart becomes unsteady. And Uzzah reaches out And Uzzah steadies the ark because he doesn't want to see it fall. And what happens? Uzzah's struck dead. We begin to understand that God has established how his place of worship is to be constructed, and who is to move and who is to handle those things that are the elements of worship. Uzzah was struck dead because Uzzah wasn't a Levite. Uzzah had no business reaching out and setting that ark. Good intentions. Good intentions that miss the truth of God's word bring death. So much so that David says, I don't believe I ought to take this ark into Jerusalem. I'm afraid of what might happen when it comes into our midst. And so he leaves it there at Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, the home of Edom enjoys the blessing of God. Now, David also understood that he was not allowed to build that place where God would delight to dwell permanently in the midst of his people because he was a man of war. And there seems to be an implication here that while the kingdom of God is militant, God's not pleased to come to rest in the midst of his people. And so as long as David's hands are hands of blood, he will not be the one who builds the temple. The temple will not come into the midst of his people. David has two more victories against the Philistines. And it's after that second victory that he then says, all right, we need to bring that ark. And so he establishes a tent and he brings that ark in and places it to the tent. Now, one would think that he's done enough, but no. David then begins to amass every article that's necessary for that temple to be built. After he had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And in 1 Chronicles 22, the account of his bringing together all that was necessary is found. There was an offspring of David who came and tabernacled among us that he might do what? Prepare a place of worship for us. You know of whom I'm speaking. We read about that in that glorious 14th chapter of John's Gospel and the first 3 verses where Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll consider the latter part of this psalm as we come together to the table of the Lord. But we're reminded by these words of Jesus, that we are the people of God militant today. We're reminded that as the people of God, we're His ambassadors and we're sent by God into the world. And as we go out into the world, we speak of the King, Jesus, who is our Redeemer, who is our Provider, whom we gather to worship each Lord's Day to be refreshed and reminded to have our hearts refocused on Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and therein provided for us that way to the eternal place of God where we'll worship forever. Not off in heaven as disembodied spirits, but in anticipation of the resurrection of the dead and the united of the spirit with the body and the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell. Yes, you see, a part of our coming together is in preparation for the coming of Jesus, who established for us the way into eternal life and the new heavens and the new earth. David wanted to be sure that his descendants would be able to come to that place where God is met by his people as their Redeemer and as their Provider. And so we come together week by week to worship the Lord in anticipation of the coming back of Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth forever and ever, wherein righteousness dwells. Therefore, we indeed are to remember the importance of the worship of God with his people if we are to remain faithful to Yahweh, our Redeemer and our Provider. And so, I bring before us a rather simple application, one that I think might provide for some of us a burr, maybe, under our saddle. But nonetheless, I think an application well worth making as we begin what's known as the vacation time of year. And I'm thinking of a conversation that a grandson had with his grandfather. When the grandson was with his family, vacationing with grandpa and grandma and dad and mom and siblings. And his family was used to going to worship on the Lord's Day. So his father was getting him and his siblings together and their mother to leave for worship on the Lord's Day. And the grandson said to the grandfather, "Grandpa, aren't you coming to worship with us?" And Grandpa said, No, I think I'll stay here." "Why, Grandpa?" "Well, because I'm on vacation." When we go on vacations, we spend our time finding that paneled palace into which we're going to live for that week or so that we're gone. Do we have a desire to find that place of worship? And do we prepare ourselves to be in that place of worship when we are vacationing? A place of worship. It's the place we want to be at the beginning of each week, because it's here that we're reminded of what it is to be faithful to our Redeemer and our Provider. And it's here that we hear of how God has been faithful to each other during the last 6 days, and how we've fellowship with the Lord, enjoying his forgiveness. A place to worship is a place to be sought out with great diligence here, week by week, but also when we're on vacation, because then we have an opportunity to hear of how God is the Provider and the Redeemer of a set of people with whom we normally don't rub shoulders. Now we understand what it's like to gather together with those of like precious faith who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and want to worship him as their Provider. And all of that, you see, is a foretaste, of our hearts that are no longer troubled because they believe in God and believe in Jesus. But there's coming a day when there'll be nothing that will hold us back from worshiping God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our might. And loving one another before our God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. This psalm maybe was sung as Solomon prayed that prayer of dedication. This psalm was sung as the people of God went up to worship. This psalm was sung as the exiles came back to worship. This psalm is sung by us. This side of Jesus coming, but this side of His second coming. Lord, remember the hardships of David. Lord, remember our hardships. But more than that, Lord, remember the hardships of our Lord and Savior, who came and tabernacled among us, that we might come in Him the first day of each week to celebrate our resurrection and to rest from our labors in our Redeemer and our Provider. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for providing for us in Christ Jesus ready access to You. Thank You for providing for us a place where we may worship, recognizing that it's no longer in this mountain or in that mountain. It's no longer there in Jerusalem at Mount Zion that You're pleased to be worshipped, because You have sent forth Your Spirit, that they who are gathered together in Your name, two or three, You will be among them, and they will worship in spirit and in truth. So we thank You that You've brought us here this morning, and we trust that as we've been reminded of that desire and that preparation that David made, that we too would have a desire. We too would find our lives in preparation for the coming of Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.